go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we zipped through like 11 verses there. Chapter 11, verses 8 all the way through 19. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. I thought some people were rushing the stage, but they just want to give you a Bible is what they want you to do. So, I can honestly say I think that this is the slowest I've ever gone through a chapter before in God's Word. And nothing changes today. So we are just going over verse 20 is what we're going to go. We're going to go over Isaac. And as I was going to go over Isaac, I was going to go over chapter 11, verse 20, 21, and 22. But God just kind of slowed me down and says, you can't assume that everybody knows the story of Isaac. Was that okay? And so after devoting kind of like the last 11 verses to Abraham and his great faith, the writer seems to just kind of briefly just go over these next three guys with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And I find it very interesting that as he goes over their lives and he points to their faith, it's a specific time in their lives that they are showing faith, and it seems to come at the end of their life, which I find is kind of fascinating here. And it's interesting that at first glance with Isaac, you would not think that this would be the faith that the author would want to recognize here in chapter 11, because I don't think it really paints Isaac in the best light, this area of faith that is spoken of. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So the future, the prophecy that is going to be upon them. And so one can make the argument that when Abraham went up to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac was about 33 years of age at that time. He went along with it. He submitted to it. Isaac voluntarily went along with being sacrificed for no other reason than God spoke to Abraham, and he believed what God spoke to his father. I would think that that would be the area of faith that you'd want to show Isaac in the most favorable light, because it takes a lot of faith to be willing to be sacrificed. He believed in the promise in Genesis 21:12 that God spoke to his father and said, in Isaac your seed shall come. And so both believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead after he was sacrificed, according to Hebrews 11:19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so God had shown Abraham that, yes, it's going to be through Isaac that your descendants are going to come, the promises that I gave you of great nations. And yet, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. But if I do that, Isaac isn't married, he doesn't have any kids, so how is that going to happen? You're promising through his descendants, yet you're asking me to sacrifice him. That's right. Yet somehow along the way, as he was told this, he had tremendous peace because he has seen God be God before. And somehow that is God's problem. And he concluded, and I would submit to you, Isaac probably did as well, that somehow God was going to raise him up from the dead in order to fulfill that promise. It's a great area of faith. I would have thought that that is the place that God would want to go to be able to show the tremendous faith of Isaac, but that is not where he goes. Not at all. I think it's a great mistake, as I've mentioned before, in thinking that Isaac was a mere lad or teenager when he was about to be sacrificed, because as I've mentioned many times before, if Isaac was a teenager, that wouldn't have been much of a sacrifice. And it's funny. So, but if the type was to be accurate, you have God the Father, God the Son, sacrificing his son in Jerusalem. And since Abraham and Isaac are acting out a future reality, then God the Father being, as it were, Abraham acting out as God the Father, and Isaac acting out as Jesus, and Jesus was about 33 years of age when he was sacrificed, I would submit to you that he was about 33 years of age. And since he was taking him out to Mount Moriah, well, that Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. So again, in order for the type to follow, he would have had to have been much older at about 33 years of age. So fast forwarding about 50 or 60 years, Isaac, I believe, is what we're going to see a perfect example of Proverbs 19, verse 21, where it says, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So with that, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, we're going to begin here in verse 20, and it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, in verse 26, we're told that Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. So when he's pleading to the Lord, that means if they got married at 40 and then he was 60, that means for 20 years she was barren, Rebekah. And yet Isaac knows of the prophecy that was spoken of in chapter 21, verse 12, where God told Abraham that, no, it's going to be through Isaac that your seed will come. That's where your descendants are going to come. And I would submit to you that Isaac knew that. So if he's married, and now he's been married for 20 years and still isn't having kids, he's going, Lord, what's going on? I know this prophecy. It has to come through me. And God hears him. And so she becomes pregnant. And then we read in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Children. So obviously, she has twins or more. What we'll find out there, it was twins. Okay? Here it says, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. I find this very fascinating, and this is for another study, and we went over this in chapter 9 of Romans, and it's a great place for you to go, that when God himself said that, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He didn't say that until Malachi, and he's not talking about specifically Esau and specifically Jacob. He's speaking about the nations that would come forth. How do we know that? Right here, because he tells you that the hermeneutics, the understanding of that important way of understanding God's word is the area of first mention. And here, the first mention of these children aren't them as individual, it's them as nations. And so that is what's being spoken of there in Romans 9. So, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And again, that's not speaking of them as individuals, because Esau never, ever, ever served Jacob. And Jacob never ruled over Esau. That happened later on after the nations were developed through Jacob as well as Esau came the Edomites. And so that's when that prophecy takes place. So the older shall serve the younger. Now, notice it says here that she went to inquire of the Lord and the Lord said to her. So last night I had some people come up to me and says, well, maybe Isaac didn't know about the prophecy because it says that she inquired and that, you know, God spoke to her. Well, I would submit to you that if God gave her this prophecy and spoke to her, I would also submit to you that she understood something was going on inside of her body. She would have probably explained that to Isaac. She went to go inquire of the Lord. God spoke to her. I would submit to you that she probably at that point also told Isaac. Okay? And the question I have is, why wouldn't she tell Isaac? Isaac is a godly man. He's the priest of his household. He understands the promises of God. He knows what is going to happen through him and through Rebekah. Why would she not tell him? And so I believe that she did tell Isaac, and I believe that Isaac believed in the promises of God. And so, so I believe the prophecy would have been given to him by Rebekah. But somewhere down the line, as we continue this story, Isaac must have rejected what Rebekah had told him. as we will see, as he begins to favor Esau and want to put the prophecy and the blessing upon him instead of Jacob, when we are told here that the older is going to serve the younger and the younger is going to rule. And so that prophecy of the firstborn and the blessing that goes upon the firstborn is supposed to be on Jacob, according to this prophecy. So, as we continue to read here, again, we're going to see there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. And so we read here, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment over all, or all over. And so they called his name Esau. Now, there's hairy and then there's furry. And he's red. I would submit to you, this is the first mention in Scripture of a Muppet, okay? And so his name is Esau, and from him came the Edomites. Edom means red, and that's very close. In other translations, I believe, says Elmo. So again, just confirmation of what I'm telling you here. And it says, afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. That means subplanter, means heel catcher. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents, cooking stew, kind of like a mama's boy. And Isaac loved Esau, because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so Esau was a man's man, you know. He was out killing game and hunting and bringing it for his father, and he loved the food that he would prepare for him. And so he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It's too bad that he didn't love both of them. It's too bad she didn't love both of them. And anytime you begin to favor one child over another, you're going to have problems. And if you love one child more than another, there's something wrong with your heart. And you need to give that over to the Lord. I remember when we first had our firstborn, Katie, that when Molly was on her way, it was kind of like I was always asking the Lord, how can I love this child as much as I've loved this one? Because, you know, she's our first, and oh, she was so wonderful, and this and that. And what I found out is that God expands your heart. And then all of a sudden expands it again and again. And then we have grandkids, and it's at a level I never thought possible. Grandkids are awesome, you know? And so he does that. We're supposed to love our kids equally. That same love you have for one, you should have for the other. And if you can't, there's something wrong with your heart, and you need to ask God to help you with that. But we are not to play favorites with our kids. So after this, we see here, it says in verse 29, now, Jacob cooked a stew. Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red, from the lentils. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, I would submit to you also that Jacob knows of this prophecy, which is why he desires that birthright so much, okay? And I don't know if Esau so much knows about it, but I would think that Jacob does, and he wants that birthright. He sees the value in it. And because of how this story goes, I would submit to you, Esau did not see the value of that birthright. He says, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. I think that's a bit of an exaggeration. So, I mean, we've all done that. Oh, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Really? Hooves and all? Really? You know? We make these claims, these exaggerations. What good is it to me if I'm dead? So, yeah, okay. It's like, come on, man. You know? So he goes on and he says, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And Jacob says, swear to me as this day. And he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I believe it shows how shallow Esau really is. He's a man that's governed by his feelings. How does he feel at the moment? And it didn't. If it didn't benefit him right now, he wanted nothing to do with it. And so this birthright, what does that mean? Well, the birthright was the privilege of the firstborn. And what that got him is a double portion of the inheritance. It gave him dominion over his family and also his brothers and sisters' families as well. He is now the patriarch. What he says goes, and the way he leads, you go. Special blessing comes from the Father, which places him in close and covenant relationship with God, making him the priest of the family, leading the family in obedience and worship of God. If there's anyone that's disqualified in that, it would be Esau. He has no desire for spiritual things. He only cares about fleshly things, and he only cares about the now. He doesn't even care about the future. Now, what does this mean that he despised his birthright? The word despise means disesteemed. It means unimportant. It means what is very, very honorable, he makes very common, is what that means. And so, as we continue to read here, I want you to read with me also in verse 34 and 35 of chapter 26. This also tells us a little something about him. It says here in verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Well, if they're a grief to them, why would you marry them? Because he really doesn't care what his mom and dad think. What he cares is what he wants, even though he shouldn't be marrying a woman from these pagan nations. But he doesn't care about that. So, beginning here in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death.'" Now, Isaac says he doesn't know the day of the death. As a matter of fact, we know he is correct in that because he lives another 40 or 50 or 60 years after this fact, because we're told in Genesis 35 that he was 180 when he died. And so he's 100 years old at the end of chapter 26. Now, we know this because Isaac is 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. Rebekah was barren for 20 years. God gave them Esau and Jacob, when that makes Isaac 60. At the end of chapter 25, you read that Esau was 40 when he married, or at the end of chapter 26, Esau was 40 when he married, so that makes him 100 or more when he gives away the blessing here in chapter 27. We know that Isaac doesn't die until after Jacob returns from his uncle Laban, and we're told he served there for 20 years. To say all this stuff is just to say that he lived a whole lot longer than he thought he was going to when he came to put this blessing upon Esau, okay? And I bring that up because he really doesn't know when he's going to die. He's just going, well, I'm about 100, 105, 106, whatever it might be. I don't know how much longer, but I better bless now. My eyesight's going. And so he doesn't think he has much longer, but he actually had a whole lot more longer time. And so I bring this up also because none of us know when we're going to die either. And so I believe that we should make the most of what it is that God has given us today. And if he gives us tomorrow, praise God, but we need to be about our Father's business always. And so here it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered and said, 'Here I am.' And he says, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" So, why is he going to bless Esau when he knows that prophecy? One or two things. Either throughout the lifetime of Esau, he has become his favorite, and he loves the game that he prepares for him, which tells me that Isaac is becoming a man of the flesh, that he cares more about what will feed his flesh and what it is that he will do. Now, if he knows the prophecy, has he come to a place where he's going, you know what? I know that it's through my seed that this descendant of these nations shall come. And since I have Esau and I have Jacob, it could be either one of them. And because I favor Esau, I believe it should be him. Yeah, but Rebekah said, yeah, I know, but I like Esau better because of what he does for me. So, verse 20. Go to Genesis again, chapter 25. Verse 23, notice what it says. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. It says that Isaac could not see very well in chapter 27. And I would submit to you not only that he could not see very well physically, but he's beginning not to see very well spiritually as well. And this is a danger that a lot of us need to be aware of, if not all of us, that we could be walking in so close to the Lord and we could be growing so well spiritually. Don't think that, I've arrived and now I always walk on this spiritual plane so close to the Lord, because he has done that before and now he seems to be spiritually dim. He's not seeing things clearly, and that's a danger for all of us. Just because you had a great week in the Lord and God has revealed things to you, don't think that you cannot become spiritually dim the following week, okay? And so we need to make sure that we are listening to what God's word says. He knows the promises of God, or at least he should, because a truly mature person in Christ knows the promises of God, believes them, and walks in them. Now, it's easier for us because we have the whole Word of God. We have the Word of God that we could be in each and every day, throughout the day, whenever we want to in the day. And I remember a stat came out like many, many years ago. It's probably even more than this now. But the average Christian home had 11 Bibles in their house. I went home and I remember looking at Mindy and said, let's count how many we had. We had 13. You know? And so there's no excuse. We can be in the Word anytime. And now with the Bible app, how many people have a Bible app that has the Word of God on it? Yeah, I do too. Now I could, I forgot my Bible, but I got my Bible right here on my phone. How awesome that is. No excuses. We need to be in the Word day and night. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. It's only when, not that you know the word of God, but that you observe it in order to do it, that you are going to be blessed, that you're going to be prosperous, that you're going to have good success in your walk with God, is what that means. And so you have to ask yourself, if my walk with God is not being successful, if it's not being prosperous, if I'm not learning more from the Lord, if he's not using me more, why is that? It's because you're not in the Word and you're not doing what it is that God's Word says to do. And so we have no excuse. We have the Word of God here. Going back here to Genesis 25, verse 27, it says, so the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Isaac loved Esau because it served his flesh. And he ate of his game, and he loved the game that Esau killed and prepared for him to eat. So when it came to passing the blessing to the firstborn, Isaac requested first that his flesh would be fed. Go back here, Genesis 27, verse 4. Make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac wanted the meal first, and then he would bless Esau. Isaac, I believe, was making a deliberate attempt to change the purpose of God from the instrument that God wanted in Jacob. And at the birth of the twins, God made it known the older would serve the younger, and the divine blessing would be carried out through Jacob, not Esau. And Isaac believed in that divine blessing of the descendants promised to Abraham through the seed of Isaac. But Isaac wanted to change the instrument by using Esau, not Jacob. And again, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So when I'm looking at this event, the author to Hebrews recounts a time of display of faith by Isaac that is just strange to me. It's just very strange. Remember that faith is believing God at his word and doing it. Well, I believe that Isaac here does believe in the promise of God, does believe in that blessing that he is supposed to transfer to his one of his sons, but he's not believing what Rebekah told him was part of this prophecy. If Isaac did not have faith, he would not have given the blessing to one of his children. Do you see that? He obviously believes because he's willing to give the blessing, hand down the blessing to one of his kids. But for whatever reason, and I believe that from what we can read from Scripture, he got wooed by his flesh and his favorite became Esau, even though his wife told him, but this is part of the prophecy. And so he's not listening to his wife of how God has spoken to him of what he should do in this matter. So let's continue to read here in Genesis 27, verse 5. We're going to look at Isaac, Esau, Jacob, and Rebekah. And I want you to know something here. None of them look good in this. Okay? Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Now, there's no way in the world that God gave Rebekah this prophecy and said, now, I want to keep it. You're to keep it to yourself. You're not supposed to tell your husband Esau. As a matter of fact, when the time comes, I will give you a plan to deceive him. There's no way, okay? But I would submit to you, I would ask the question first. Okay, you overheard. He's about to pass on the blessing. Why don't you go in there and remind him of what it is that he is supposed to do? And again, I would submit to you, she has probably mentioned this to him time and time again and has hit the roadblock and knows it's not going to do any good. So what do you think Rebekah should do at this time? And I would say this is what every single person should do. You take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is your prophecy. This is not up to me to make sure this happens. You told me I have no power. I can't put my hands on Jacob and pass that blessing. That blessing has to come through the father. Isaac is the father, but you revealed it to me. I shared it with him. He doesn't want anything to do with that. He doesn't believe me because he's so infatuated with Esau. What do you want me to do? There's only one thing you can do. Pray to God and pray for Isaac. Pray for Isaac. But that's not what she does, okay? Instead, she schemes. And what this is showing, ends justify the means. And that's never, ever what God ordains. He never does. And this brings us to that dishonoring proverb that, by the way, is not in God's word. That God helps those who help themselves. I can't tell you how many times I've heard unbelievers quote that to me. Sometimes I've even had believers quote that to me. I want to slap them upside the head with the word of God in love and say, don't quote things you don't know. But that is not in the word of God, okay? The principle in God's word is God helps those who have come to an end of themselves and will submit to him. That's who he helps, okay? But this whole thing, God helps those who help themselves, is not in God's word. As a matter of fact, that's from the very pit of hell. And that's what Jacob does. That's what Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. Hey, let's help God with his promises. Let's help God with what he says that we're supposed to do. We will help God. God doesn't need help. He needs obedience. He desires obedience. So Rebecca throws out this scheme and Jacob goes along with it. And understand this. Isaac is not the victim. Esau is not the victim. Rebecca is not a victim. Jacob's not innocent in this. You know, rarely, every now and then, there is someone who comes to me for counseling, and I look at them after I hear their story, and as I'm praying, and Lord, is this the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And even if I'm able to see through a couple things, I'm just going, man, they are a victim. You know, some tragic things have happened along the way, and there's a way that we can lift our eyes on the Lord and get through this and grow in Christ, and what Satan meant for evil, he can turn around for good, and it's awesome when that happens. But I would say 90% of the time, when someone comes in and tells me their woe is me tale, I'm able to see through very, very quickly, we got to stop playing the victim here. There are things that you can do, and you know what God's word says to do that you're not doing, and that's why you're in the situation that you are. We so want to play the victim, but when you're in Christ, you have everything available to you to have victory in your life, and that's what we need to concentrate on. And so there are no victims here. They all are scheming and trying to get their fleshly desire done. And it's all wrong, and there's sin all over it. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We often fall short in that verse. All things work together for good. Wait, there's more to it. Okay? For those who love God. And to those who are called according to his purposes, not your own. And then if you are called according to his purposes and you truly love God, then whatever comes your way, guess what? God will turn it around for his glory. Absolutely. We know that. For his good. It'll be a good thing. Verse 11 here, it says in Genesis 27, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. I love Jacob. Jacob isn't going, hey, I don't think this is the right thing to do. No, he's concerned about that 11th commandment, thou shalt not be caught. That's what he's concerned about. And so Rebekah says to him, his mother says to him, let your curse be on me and my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. He's afraid he's going to be cursed. He's going to be found out. And his mother says, let that curse be upon me. And it just, it reminds me of exactly what happened in Jesus' day when he comes down on the donkey's fold 5 days before he is crucified. And everybody's singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. You're the Messiah. Get rid of this Roman yoke. Set up your kingdom here physically. Get rid of the usurpers, you know, and these foreigners, and let's set up your kingdom now. And 5 days later, those same people that were saying, Hosanna, save now. You're the Messiah, were the ones yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. And when Pilate says, should we crucify your Messiah? And I find nothing wrong with him. He is a just man, and I wash my hands of him. When he does that, all the people answer, said, his blood be on us and on our children. Curse be upon us then. Wow. Let your curse be on me, his blood be on us and our children. Both Rebekah and the Jews had that wrong expectation of what it is that God is supposed to do. They had the wrong expectation of Jesus. She has a wrong expectation of what God was doing with that prophecy. And when you do that, and when you have wrong expectations, and you take matters into your own hands instead of waiting upon the Lord, dire consequences are going to come upon yourself. Genesis 27, verse 14, and he went and he got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread, and she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. There's only one way to describe it. It's deception, pure and simple. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me, please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may be blessed. Now, there are seven lies through this whole thing. First three are right here. He says, I am Esau, your firstborn. That's lie number one. I have done just as you told me. That's lie number two. Eat of my game. That's lie number three right there. And the worst lie, I think, is in verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. It's bad enough when you lie. But when you bring God into your lie, you're now plumbing the depths of depravity right there. And so he lied number four. He brings God into it and says, the Lord brought it to me. And then we have in verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. So he lies by his disguise that he has on there. And then the sixth lie, then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. That in itself is very interesting because the whole I am statements, you know, that he says, I am, perpetrating someone that he's not. And there's only one I am, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so lie number six right there. And then Genesis 27, 25, and 26 says, and he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And I would submit to you that was not a kiss of honor. It's a kiss of betrayal, of trying to be someone who you're not. And so I'd say that's lie number seven, a kiss of betrayal. And then in verse 27, he came near, kissed him. He smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. He smelled like Esau. Oh, that's nice. Because he was a man of the field. So you know what Esau smelled like? He smelled like he's been out in the field for days, not bathing and things like that. That's what he smelled like. He recognized him because you are the man of the field is what he smelled like. I don't know about you. I've never seen that advertised before. That's not the smell you're really going for, you know. Man of the Field by Calvin Klein, you know, and you smell like B.O., basically. You know, you've been out not bathing for 10 days or whatever. And so Isaac trusts in his own senses instead of believing what God has said. I want this savory food. It feeds my flesh. And are you really my son Esau? And he goes by touch and feel and smell. And he goes by his senses. And so Isaac has been fully pulled into this web of deception and so continues with the blessing. Now the blessing is more like, hey, more than just, you know, good luck, God be with you and things like that. The blessing was going to be prophetic. Whatever comes out of his mouth is what's going to happen in this person's future. And so and it especially is a blessing when it comes to spiritual needs. And this blessing is going to be passed on to know the Lord, to worship the Lord, to pray, to sacrifice to the Lord and things like that. And so the firstborn receives this blessing from his father. And as he receives this, it is a reminder of the covenant relationship that he has with God and to carry that on with the family. Now that blessing could be revoked if the firstborn son's behavior was offensive or that it opposed the will of God, like this prophecy would say. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, but his offensive behavior of sleeping with one of Jacob's concubines, yeah, that kind of disqualifies you for the firstborn rights at that point. And I would submit to you that there are two things going on here. Not only is it opposed to the will of God because of the prophecy that was given to Rebekah, but also by the way that he has been showing himself, Esau, to be a very shallow and profane man. And that would disqualify him. And so here's the blessing that is given here in verse 28. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. This first part is the blessing of fruitfulness in the land, that you'll have everything that you need, okay? The second part is you being the chosen instrument in bringing about this nation of God. And the last part is the same uttered to Abraham by God in those people groups and other nations, that those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. And so faith insists upon the fulfillment of the divine purpose. And even though Isaac tried to alter the instrument, he's not trying to alter the purpose of a nation born of God. Isaac believed in God's plan and purpose. He just doesn't now, because his flesh has influenced him, believe anymore of that prophecy that was given to him by Rebekah. Because Esau, his favorite, and he wants to see that blessing take place through his favorite son. Verse 30, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And then his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly. What went through his mind right there? What? Something's happened. I mean, there's so many different things that could be going through his mind. Wait a minute. If you're my son, then who did I bless? And wait a minute, the blessing's already gone forth. And who tricked me? And had to be his other son, Jacob. And he says to him, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Now, I would submit to you that he understood at that point his desire, his will has been thwarted. Isaac. And I would submit to you that somehow he also knew this was somehow allowed by God. That God overruled him of what it is he wanted to do. His own wrongdoing of trying to bless Esau. And I believe he also believed at that moment that Rebekah was right. And I would even submit to you, even if Jacob did not deceive Isaac and Rebekah didn't come up with this plan, and if Rebekah just prayed to the Lord, I believe that, well, Isaac would never have put his blessing upon Esau. Well, Dave, why do you say that? Because we have another event in the history of God's people where somebody was being paid to put a curse on the people of Israel as they camped out in the wilderness. Balaam. And every time he went to go curse, instead, blessing came forth. God wouldn't allow for him to curse the nation of Israel. I would submit to you that God probably wouldn't have allowed for Isaac to be able to bless his son. That every time he put his hands on him to bless, he would have blessed him in such a way as to serve his brother, or something else would have come out, and Esau would be going, whoa, 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 that's not the blessing. It should be this. And as he tries and tries, he wouldn't have been able to get it out. That's what happened with Balaam. God wouldn't let him be able to say what he wanted to say. Verse 34 of chapter 27, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit. So when he trembled, he knew at that point it was Jacob. Because he says here, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is it not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain, wine, I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? I love this. Isaac does not even try and recant or take away that blessing and give it to Esau. He's able to see that even though Jacob tricked him, that somehow God allowed it to happen. And it's at this point that Isaac actually submits to what God had from the beginning, had appointed. It's going to be Jacob. It's going to be Jacob. He's going to be the instrument of blessing. In Genesis 27, verse 38, he goes on, and Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Esau, the man who despised his birthright, married two pagan women, now weeps and cries out for his father to bless him. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, speaking of fornicators and profane people, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Esau's tears were not tears of repentance, of an ungodly man, of saying, "I'm sorry, I've sinned. I shouldn't have been this profane person." These are tears of regret because he lost the covenant blessing. I want you to listen to this, okay? Esau wanted the blessing, okay? Esau wanted the blessing. He just didn't want to be the kind of man that God wanted him to be in order to get the blessing. Did you hear that? I want the blessings. But he doesn't want to be the kind of man that God would bless. Listen to that. Pay attention to that. Because I got to tell you something. I believe that there are many believers, many Christians that want the blessings of God, but are not willing to do what it takes to become the man of God, woman of God, person of God that God wants them to be in order to pour out that blessing. I want the blessing. Why is it that God always does this for that person? I see God move in this person's life all the time. And I would submit to you, if you're seeing God's blessing in that person's life, it's because that person is trying to become that person that God has called him to be or her to be. That's why. I want the blessings. I want the stories. I hear the God stories in this person's life all the time. Why don't I have the stories? Again, I would submit to you, because you're not willing to do what it is a God word says to do in order to become that person that God wants you to be, and that's to be more Christ-like. He wants to conform you to the image of his son. And you know what that requires? To deny yourself daily, pick up the cross, and to follow him. Self-denial. Are you more Christ-like today than 5 years ago when you received the Lord? Are you more Christ-like today than you were 10 years ago when you received the Lord? Are you more Christ-like today than you were 20 years ago? Yes, I am. Then tell me the stories. Tell me the stories how God has moved mightily on your behalf. Tell me the stories. Well, I don't have any. Why? Show me the blessings. And I'm not talking material blessings. Show me the blessings where God has moved, that you were in a situation and you gave it to the Lord and you just saw him move the pieces right in front of you to where you're standing today. Tell me the stories. If you don't have the stories, I'm here to tell you something. You're just going along with the flow. You're not allowing for God to truly change you. "Dave, you don't know what horrible thing has happened in my life, and that is what stunted my growth with the Lord." Oh, man. I'm sorry to tell you this, but that's your fault. You've allowed this thing to derail you when God wanted to use this thing to make you more Christ-like. But you've said, "No, if this is what it's going to take, no. I don't know what I can do besides just pray for you." But I will tell you this. I want you to open your eyes. God's blessing other believers all around you. And they might not have the nicest house. They might not have the money that you have. They might not have any of those economic blessings that you think are blessings from the Lord. But they have this blessing of a walk with God, that they trust God, that they see God move in their lives. And I'm telling you, you want that. And it's wonderful to be a part of, and it's wonderful to see. He wanted the blessings, but he didn't want to become the kind of man that God wanted him to be in order for him to bless. Ask yourself that question and repent of that if that's you here this morning. Because that's the lesson of Esau. And I believe that there are a lot of believers that are Esau. I want the blessing. I want the blessing. What's the least amount I can do and get this blessing? That's the wrong place to come from. Instead, Lord, make me Christ-like. Whatever it takes. Losing that job, whatever happened, that horrible tragedy in the family, okay, Lord, use that to make me more Christ-like. I submit to that and watch God move. And when you have the testimony of people that have seen God do that in their life, I hope you desire that, because that's what God wants to do with you as well. That's what he wants to do with you as well. God's word tells us in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him, Jesus, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power that works in us is the Holy Spirit. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to move you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to change you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you to the place of truth and remembrance of things that Jesus said and to make you Christ-like? If you are, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And it might require you getting off the journey that you're on right now, because your journey is one of flesh and it's your desire, but it's not really God's desire in your life. Are you willing to change and be that better vessel for the Lord to use for his glory, so you could see that abundant life and being able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think? I think we should. Getting back to Isaac, he's old and no doubt he's ashamed at this point. Knowing he had played the fool in the attempt to trick God, got tricked himself, now knowingly would not recant or withdraw the blessing from Jacob. And instead, he stands by it, and he gives another blessing to Esau that confirms the blessing of faith he had already given to Jacob. When he says in verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. That never happened in the life of Esau and Jacob. That happened with their descendants. In 2 Samuel 8:14, David put garrisons in Edom, where the Edomites lived. Those are the descendants of Esau. And throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and the Edomites became David's servants. Thus, the older now serving the younger. Now, a few hundred years later, in 2 Chronicles 21:8, in the days of Edom, in his days, meaning that of Jehoram, the king of Judah at that point, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority, thus getting rid of the yoke once and for all. That prophecy is fulfilled through nations, not through them as individuals. Faith resigns itself to the purpose of God. However feeble the attempt of Isaac was to try and make Esau the instrument, Isaac does not resign himself, or I should say, Isaac does resign himself that God did indeed overrule him in his choice. And so Isaac goes along with God's plan for Jacob, finally recognizing he is God's appointed one. Isaac's failure ended up getting him on board with God's plan. Look what follows, the blessing to Jacob and then Esau. Isaac now being proactive, go to chapter 28, verse 1. He puts forth another blessing on Jacob, and now he's being proactive with what God is doing. And it says, then Isaac calls Jacob, blessed him, charged him, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Here you have Isaac calling for Jacob, then charging him not to take a wife from the land of Canaan where they're pagans, but instead go to your family of blessing where Abraham told Eleazar to go and get your wife, Isaac. And so he continues and he gives Jacob another blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you. I love that. That you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. He gives him another blessing. He's now come alongside God's plan. In Hebrews 11, 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What? How can this be simple? Once Isaac realized what had happened, he acknowledges God's will in the matter. That's faith. Anytime you get to the place where you're going, I've been going the wrong way. I've been trying to do the wrong thing. I think I've been trying to work for God, but that's not what he has for me. And you stop and you repent, you can now be proactive with what God wants you to do. And that's faith. Believing God and doing it. And many of us here today need to realize that you've been trying to thwart the purposes of God in your life. And you need to repent from that. And you need to submit instead and come alongside what God wants to do in your life. That's faith. That's faith. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You know, when Moses is at the burning bush and he says, who am I going to say sent me? He says, the God. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we could have understood if he just stopped at Abraham. I'm the father of Abraham. You could see God being proud of being the father of Abraham. But the way that Isaac kind of went and got caught up in his flesh and tried to thwart, in a sense, the purposes of God in the instrument, he still says, I'm the father of Isaac. And I got to tell you something, that blesses me. Because what that tells me is he's still proud to be the God of Isaac. That even though God caught up in his flesh, realized he got caught up in his flesh, repents, and then comes alongside the purposes of God, even if it was older in his age, that it wasn't a perfect walk his whole life. And I don't know about you, but that ministers to me because I can get caught up in my flesh. And it could be days, it could be weeks, sometimes months, and I realize it and I repent to God. God's not done with me. And so as he's proud to be Abraham's God and Isaac's God, I think he's very proud to be your God, wherever you are right now. He is proud to be your God, but he does want you to repent and he wants you to submit and he does want to bless you, but he also wants you first to become that person of God that he's called you to be so he can put that blessing in your life. Amen? Let's pray.